Now, because of the length of our text today, it didn't all fit in the bulletin. Isaiah chapter 7, 18 through 25. So if you've been slacking off lately and depending upon me having it in the bulletin, you're going to need to turn in your Bibles today. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 18 and down through the end of the chapter. And let me read our text for us this morning. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. And because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds for everyone who is left in the land, will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bows and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns. But they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. As a reminder, in this chapter we have seen Isaiah's confrontation with wicked King Ahaz. While Ahaz is planning to enter into an unholy alliance with the kings of Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, this alliance is intended to serve as a defense against the Assyrian Empire, which is poised at their doorstep. Isaiah has commanded Ahaz to ask for a sign of God's deliverance and the destruction of the confederation of Syria and Israel. When Ahaz refuses, Isaiah is prompted by the Spirit of God to give the sign of Emmanuel, the child that will demonstrate that God is with us. Even while the child Emmanuel is still young, God is going to bring destruction upon Syria and Israel. Israel called Ephraim in our passage. And our text today continues in that vein. Each of the four verses I read begins with the words, "In that day." I want right up front to remind you that sometimes there are multiple fulfillments to biblical prophecy. We saw that 2 weeks ago with the Emmanuel passage. There is an immediate fulfillment of that passage in Isaiah's day, and an ultimate fulfillment in the birth of Christ. Our text today is no different. There is an immediate fulfillment in the destruction of the ungodly alliance, a later fulfillment in the taking into captivity of Judah by Babylon, and an ultimate fulfillment still yet to be in the return of Christ. In that day, in that day, in that day, in that day. A repetition that is intended to make us take notice. What day? The day of the Lord. The day of God's judgment upon sin and wickedness. Let's look briefly at the four components of these in that day passages. First, in verse 18, we find that the Assyrians will come like swarms of insects. They will come and settle in the land. Think how hard it would be without modern pesticides to keep insects from taking over. Even with such things today, it is still a fight. Second, the Assyrians shave the head and beard. In Isaiah's day, having your beard or shaved by an enemy was a sign of shame, a sign of humiliation, a sign of total defeat. And that is what will happen to those who are fortunate enough to survive the onslaught of the Assyrian army in battle. The ones who are killed don't have to worry about being shaved. It's the few who survive who will be. Third, a limit in the amount of livestock. Now one cow and two sheep is hardly enough to keep a family supplied. And the talk about eating curds and honey is somewhat tongue-in-cheek. The people of Isaiah's day would have understood that this assault is going to lead to extreme poverty. You know, I've got a cow and I've got two sheep. We're going to eat curds and honey. Hardly. Hardly. Especially when you recognize that the milk production of cows that day was nowhere near that of our modern agricultural system. And just what you have would have been hard to preserve, hard to keep from spoiling. This would have been extreme poverty. And fourth, and last, the areas that were known for their lush vines, for the produce of their vines, are going to become nothing more than a plot of briars and thorns. The land will no longer give forth its fruit. Now see, these would have been awful judgments upon a people who are used to living off of the fruit of the land. Insects, enemies, poverty, and barrenness come about as a result of this judgment. And these are the people of God. The people of Judah, the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, both of those groups were the people who were chosen by God, the people who were brought out of slavery in Egypt, the people who were settled in this land. And yet these people who originally were chosen by God have now been abandoned by God as a result of their sins. Now this is going to happen shortly to Syria and Ephraim, the things I've just talked about. This is going to happen before that young child, the child that we said we really can't identify. There are several different theories. We'll look at one of those theories next week, but not sure that that's correct. But we know that there was going to be a child that they would recognize. A child that before that child even knew the difference between good and evil, that these things would happen. There was this immediate fulfillment that was going to happen to Syria and was going to happen to Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel. In history, we know that in 722 BC, during the days of Isaiah, this happened. We also know from our perspective now that this is going to happen later to Judah in 686 BC. Just a generation or so later, when the Babylonians are going to come in and they are going to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to take the people captive. And eventually, this is what will happen to all nations. Note well the history of empires. The Assyrian Empire that the people of Isaiah's day were worried about fell to the Babylonians. The Babylonians fell to the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians fell to the Greeks. The Greek Empire fell to the Romans. The Roman Empire rotted out from the inside and fell to the barbarians, the Goths and the Visigoths. In modern day, we've also seen the rise and fall of empires and nations. There was a time when the sun never set in the British Empire. And yet, that's no longer true. The British Empire has ceased to exist as a world power. We have seen in our own days the Soviet Union that was once such a great threat for world domination dissolve and crumble. Yes, there is a resurgence of power with the Russian bear, but it's very hollow compared to what used to be. The threat of China is changing. China itself is needing to change from the inside in order to survive. There are many changes in China. Also today, while the United States may be the dominant world power, that could change in an instant. We should never, ever think that our nation is going to continue, especially if we continue in ungodliness, especially if we continue in lawlessness. You know, I found that the Pride Festival this month is actually sponsored by city government of Albuquerque. See, we no longer consider sin to be sin. It's something now to be celebrated. And so don't think the United States is somehow unique and is somehow going to avoid the judgments that have come upon other nations. It's important that we pray for our nation. It's important that we support our nation. But not to the point that our nation is more important than the kingdom of God. We need to recognize that other nations have fallen. And we could fall as well. I want you to know that there's only one kingdom that is going to persist. And that is the kingdom of God. Every earthly nation and empire will one day, if not already, end up on the ash heap of history. Every nation will experience in that day. Now think now for a moment about people, about individuals, and not just about empires and nations. Every man who exalts himself is eventually going to be humbled at death. Millions, billions have come and gone already. Millions, billions will come and go if Christ tarries. Every person meets their day. And there is a day yet coming. This will be the final day of judgment, both for individual men and for nations. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day when Christ exercises His lordship over all creation, when He punishes evildoers, and when He brings reward to His children. This is the final day, the day to which Isaiah points in his "In That Day" verses. Yes, there is a succession of individual and national judgments, but there is one final judgment coming at the consummation of history. You know, that is the problem that most people have. Most people tend to believe that the world is just going to continue as it always has. You know, I think that is what leads sometimes to the fact that there are those who won't attribute that world history is much shorter than they think it is. Think for a moment. If you've got to have a system where God is not in control and where the universe has come about by just chance happenings, then you need millions, if not billions, of years for that maybe to happen. And yet I can tell you that I don't care how many billions or trillions of years you had, the world as it exists today would never have come about by chance. World history really is very short. This world has not been around for a long time. But people tend to think that what we have now is what's going to continue. They think it's going to happen until somewhere, maybe billions and billions out there, the sun finally burns out and quits giving off light and heat. I can promise you it's going to happen. The day of judgment is going to happen a lot sooner than that. People worry about things such as what happens if an asteroid slams into our Earth. Think about some of the movies of natural calamities, all those scenarios. And people seem to worry about everything except the thing they really ought to be worrying about. And that is that one day, God is going to execute His judgment and His wrath upon all ungodliness. The reason it hasn't happened yet is because, as Peter tells us, God is being merciful and He is being patient and He is calling people to salvation. But there will be a time when the church is completed, when the last person is saved, when the door is shut and judgment comes. And it is passages such as the one we have read today that show us that God is in that business. And we know from history that God has brought judgment. God judged His own chosen people. And God will judge this world. So the question we need to ask ourselves today and every day, just as Isaiah tried to get his hearers to understand, here is the question: where will we be in that day? Will we stand or will we fall? will we receive from Christ, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or will we hear from Him, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? There is only one way to stand, and that is to fall into the loving arms of God through faith in Christ. Nothing else will suffice. All He's doing is taking a phone call. Walk around taking a phone call so He's not disturbing people there. So don't worry about it. I've seen. He's got the phone. I know what He's doing. He's saying, "I'm not going to disturb people at church." But He doesn't know that you're looking out the window. Alright? So that's what's happening. Let's get back here. This is important stuff. This is important stuff for every one of us. Will we stand or will we fall? When judgment comes, that's the question we need to be asking ourselves. Will we stand or will we fall? Is Christ going to commend us or condemn us? And there's only one way to stand. That's not to try and stand on your own feet. The only way to stand is to fall into the loving arms of God through faith in Christ. See, it's so counterintuitive. We're not to stand firm to withstand the judgment. We're to fall helplessly into Christ's arms. That's how we stand in judgment. See, it's our pride that makes us think, "I'm going to stand up. I'm going to withstand every blast." You can't. You can't. That's the path to destruction. That's Ahaz. That's Ahaz saying, "I'm going to check my defenses." That's Ahaz saying, "I'm going to see what political alliance I can make." What Ahaz needed to do was what his son eventually would do, and that is to fall upon God's mercy and grace and find deliverance that way. Nothing else is going to suffice. Nothing else is going to protect you from judgment to come. In simple faith, we trust in Christ to provide us for everything that we need. We dare not trust our own strength. It is only His strength that saves. In simple faith, we cry out that we are lost, undone, and that only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sin. We recognize that all of our works are like putrid, filthy rags. When we get to that passage in Isaiah, we're going to find just how filthy that is. And we find that our works cannot cover us or protect us from the wrath of God that comes upon all wickedness. In humility, we come into His presence and we throw ourselves on His mercy, knowing and believing that He has the power to save and to protect us from the judgment that we all so richly deserve. We either do that, we remain in our sin and our pride, we think that we know better, just like Ahaz. Will we suffer His fate as well as the fate of all those who rebel against God? Or will we trust in the love of God found in Christ Jesus alone? See, that's the question before us. It's the only question in the whole universe that really has any eternal meaning. That is, what are we going to do with Christ? Are we going to trust Him? We're going to ignore Him. See, Ahaz is given the path to life by Isaiah. That path is quit trusting yourself and trust in the mercy of God. Ahaz says, "I'm not going to do that." Then what need would they have for a king? I've got to be at the top of the heap. I've got to be doing these things. And that's something that we sometimes get lulled into. We get deceived that way. We tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We think God needs A, B, C, X, Y, Z from me, and He couldn't get along without it. Do you know the only thing that God needs from you is your surrender? We just need to surrender to Him. We need to say, Lord Jesus, You paid it all. I couldn't pay anything. Lord Jesus, I trust in You to bring me through judgment. Otherwise, I'll fall in the judgment. And so we either fall into His loving arms now, or we fall into judgment later. That's the fate of all men. That's really the simplicity of the gospel. When you stop and think about it, what are people trusting in? They're trusting in anything other than Jesus, and their trust is misplaced. Faith is important, but it has to be in the right object. And only faith in God, trusting in the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, is going to save us.